Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
In this series, I've really enjoyed getting into this. Like I said, this is a message series I've really had in my heart to do for a couple of years. And just every time it came around Christmas time, I just really felt like there was something else the Lord had asked me to share. But I really felt like this year I wanted to dig into this and that I was able to do that. And so I hope you guys have gotten some stuff out of this over the last few weeks as we've looked at everything going around the manger. Last week we really talked about the day that Jesus, the Savior, that was born. And we talked about Jesus and the innkeeper, if you remember. And we're all innkeepers. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're an innkeeper. It's all of our responsibility. All of us have to make room for Jesus. Amen? All of us have to make room for what God wants to do and what God wants to birth in our lives. We are all innkeepers. If the innkeeper would have known who he was turning away when he said, there's no room for you, go to the cave with the horses and the mules and the donkey. If he had known what he was doing, he certainly would have said, let me make room for you. But often God says, make room for me first, and then I'll show you what I want to do. Amen. And so we have got to be innkeepers that make room for God. And today, and as we've looked at the manger and the story of Christmas and the story of the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world, into the universe, the Word becoming flesh, you've seen this theme time and time and time again, that everything about the manger was completely unlikely. If you and I were writing the story of how to birth the Savior of the world into the universe, you and I would probably have written a very different story. We may have had Jesus born to a wealthy family, maybe a kingly family, but instead he was born to nobodies, Joseph and Mary, who were unimportant, completely unimportant in the world, except for the fact that God chose them. We probably would have made sure that there was a place, a hospital or a place for Jesus to be born, but God decided to write the story where Jesus would be born in the worst time. They were out of town. They were away from their home. They were born. He was born in a stall, which was no more than a whole cave dug into the side of a hill. There was no room for them in the inn, no bed, no clean water, no normal sanitary things we think of. So this is everything about this is unlikely. And we're going to probably look today at what I think is maybe the most unlikely part of the story, but it's also the most relatable part of the story of that night Jesus was born, as we look at probably the most relatable group to see Jesus born on that night or shortly after. Let's read in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to read a few verses here, verse 8 through 20. So they are on the screen, or you can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app if you're on that. But let's read together. It says, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That night there were That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Let me just stop right there. How many are glad we still get God's bringing you and I good news this morning? Amen? We are still getting good news from the Bible, from the Word of God, and from Jesus. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly the angel is joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for giving us a glimpse into that perfect, amazing, unbelievable night that changed history. What I pray in this place this morning is we dig into that and we look at that and we look at what happened with these shepherds. Lord, I pray in our lives, God, that this will be an unforgettable, life-changing experience, life-changing moment with you, God, where you begin to do something fresh and new and clean in our lives, Lord. I pray that you will become more just as real to us in our lives and our hearts as you became to those shepherds when they saw you in that manger 2,000 years ago. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. As a pastor, there's a couple things that's funny about being a pastor. Number one, it's funny to me, you guys that, some of you that know me outside of doing this here, what I do, know that I don't take myself very seriously. In fact, the only time I take myself seriously is when I'm sharing the Word of God with you. About every other moment of my life is a constant, just continual flow of sarcasm and jokes, and that's just who I am. I don't make any apologies for it. God will grow me up and change me as He sees fit. And so anyway, that's just the way it is. And so, but it's funny. Sometimes I'll meet somebody and we start talking, and they're just being who they are. And they might be cussing a lot, and they might be, you know, talking about all kinds of crazy things. And then they ask, "Well, what do you do?" And I just love that awkward moment where I say, oh, "I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher." And a lot of people instantly go, "Oh my God, I'm so sorry for what, you know what I'm like." I'm like, listen, I was saying, listen, I'm not mad at you for cussing as long as you won't be mad at me if I cuss. You understand what I'm saying? And so it's just always that funny look where people think I have to act a certain way. There's another funny thing that happens sometimes. I might call somebody up and say, "Hey, can I meet with you in the office for a minute? I got something I want to talk to you about." Well, it's funny that sometimes people think that they're in trouble when the pastor calls them and says, "Hey, I need to talk to you about something." And there's this weird, like, and so usually if I meet with somebody, you're not in trouble. I can't do anything to get you in trouble. But I usually tell somebody right away at the beginning of a meeting, "Listen, relax. There's nothing bad going on. I just got someone to talk to you about it, but you're not in trouble. I'm not mad or anything like that." And they're like, and then this sigh of relief comes over them, like, oh God, like they feel like, I've been told before that sometimes it's like coming to see the principal when you get called into the pastor's office, which is odd for me because I don't take myself that seriously at all. And so it's funny. So anyway, I share to say, this is kind of what happens here in the story of these shepherds. They're tending their flocks at night, and all of a sudden this angel shows up and starts talking to them about this kid that was born that they need to go see the Savior. And the Bible says that they fall down in fear, going, "Oh my God, what's about to happen? Are we about to die? Are we about to be, is the Holy Smiter about to smite us?" And the angel says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, relax, calm down. I've got good news for you. I've got good tidings of great joy that will bring joy to all people." And so I just want to share with you, listen, the story of Jesus, the story of Christmas is good news. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's good news. It's good news, man. It's good news. Now, we see in the story of Jesus that the shepherds are one of three groups of people that actually saw the baby Jesus and recognized the baby Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world that the Bible tells us about anyway. We talked about the first group a few weeks ago. Even though they were the first group that we talked about, they were the last group to see Jesus in the story. They didn't see baby Jesus until maybe a couple weeks or maybe even a couple months later. That was the wise men. The wise men were wealthy, smart, sophisticated, technically advanced, wealthy people who from a distance were seeking for something more than they had, and God said, "It's Jesus that you're searching for. Here's his star. Come find him." And that's who the wise men were. And it kind of, when you see the wise men, it makes sense. Wealthy people, people who are smart, people who are educated, people who are advanced, people who have a lot of money, people who have means. And not only that, people who are seeking for something more, it makes sense that God would show himself to them, doesn't it? And so we see the wise men. The second group of people that saw Jesus that I'm not even going to get into in this series, but I'd like to talk about sometime on a Christmas time, is after the shepherds, 8 days later, which was the Jewish custom, 8 days later, they bring Jesus to the temple so that he could be circumcised and be dedicated to the Lord. And the Bible says when they come to the temple, two people see him. A guy named Simeon, who's an old priestly prophet who's serving in the temple, who's been there his whole life and years, and this other widow named Anna, who the Bible says was a widow, and she lived at the temple 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, praying, fasting, worshiping, and the Bible says they were both seeking the promised Messiah that God had sent them. And the Bible says when Simeon sees the baby, he scoops the baby out of Mary's arms and says, "This is him. This is the one." And he even says this, he says, "I can now die in peace, for I have seen the promised Messiah." And then Anna, the Bible says, walks by, and she scoops up baby Jesus and says, "This is who I've been looking for. This is who I've been waiting for." Let me just say something about Anna and Simeon, because they lived in the temple. Are you guys following me so far? I know I'm talking fast. I'm sorry, but I just feel a little bit of preachy this morning. Simeon and Anna are in the temple, and in the temple there was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, which represented God's throne on earth to the people of Israel. The Ark was shrouded by a veil, and no one was allowed to go into the veil except the high priest one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And it's amazing to me that Simeon and Anna were in the temple looking probably for something to come out of that veil, and what God did was show up on the other side of the temple in a baby. Because sometimes when I'm looking for God to do something a certain way, he will often show up in a different way than I ever imagined. Amen. And I've got to be open to say, when God shows up in a way I'm not expecting, I've got to recognize that and stop and say, "Here he is." So you got the wise men, you got Simeon and Anna, who represent religious people who know the Bible, know the scriptures, and are hungry and desperately seeking for everything that God has promised in the word. And it makes sense. God would show himself to them, doesn't it? Then you have these shepherds who, in fact, were the very first people to see Jesus on the night he was born. Before the wise men show up, before Anna and Simeon show up, you have these shepherds. And I believe, and I say that the shepherds are probably the most relatable group to see Jesus because of this. The shepherds were nothing more than a group of regular guys doing their job when all of a sudden, bam, God shows up and interrupts their life and changes their whole existence. And I think that's relatable because most of us, if we're honest, most of us, we have come, if you're in here and you're a follower of Jesus, you probably, maybe some of you had an experience like the wise men where you were searching for something in a distance. Maybe some of you have grown up in church like Simeon and Anna and grew up in religious circumstances and know the law and kind of know the traditions and but yet know there's something more and have sought that. But if I were to bet, I would bet most of us were just people who were going about our everyday lives, making decisions, doing it, and all of a sudden, someone one day showed up and invited you to church, or someone one day maybe gave you a tract, or maybe somebody someday prayed for you, and out of nowhere, God shows up in your life when you're going about your normal everyday routine, and boom, just says, "Hey, here's a whole new direction and change for your life." How many can relate to that in your walk with God? And so they're very relatable because they're just normal, everyday, average guys doing what they do. In fact, I think that's so telling in the story that the first people to see Jesus, the baby, as the Messiah were not wealthy, were not well-to-do, were not super religious people. They were just everyday guys going about their everyday lives, and God showed up and said, "Here is the Savior." They were the first ones. And here's another thing that makes the shepherds so very unlikely is the fact that shepherds in this day, shepherds have a very bad reputation. Shepherds are not known as the most honest people. In fact, shepherds are known as cheats and liars and thieves. They were stealing each other's sheep. They would tilt the scales so that you know when you're buying a sheep from them, they've got their foot on the backside of the scale so it looks like it weighs more than it does so they can charge you. That's what shepherds were known for. That's why Jesus in John chapter 10, when he compares himself to a shepherd, he has to say, "Hey, I am the good shepherd," right? To let him know, "I'm not like these other jokers that you see. I'm a good guy. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep," right? And so shepherds have a really bad reputation. They're not known for their morals. They're not known for their upstanding values. They're known as liars and cheats. And yet God, in a very unlikely situation, decides, "I'm going to use shepherds." Watch this now. He says, "I'm going to use shepherds to be the very first people that not only see Jesus as he's born, but the Bible says that they then go and tell everybody about him." And so Jesus, watch this now, Jesus used shepherds to be the first people to tell anybody else about the Lamb of God. Isn't that awesome? And it's awesome to me because I know in my life I'd be the last person that I would have chose to do anything for God at all. Amen? I know you're probably with me. You'd be the last person you would choose. And yet God says, it doesn't matter what you think about your life. It matters what I think about your life and who I say you are and what I've anointed you to do. Amen? And so we chose these shepherds to be the first people to tell others about the Lamb of God. Now, there are three things that I want you to see the shepherds did that I think are significant that we could probably adopt into some of our lives today. The first thing is this. The Bible says that after the angel shows up, the Bible says that they hurried to Bethlehem to see. Everybody say they hurried. Everybody say they hurried. Listen, we have a terrible habit, I think, in our life sometimes, especially when it comes to the things of God and to following Christ. I think and I know I'm guilty of this, we have a terrible habit of delaying what God has told us to do. You know what I mean? God, if you want me to invite my neighbor to church, then tomorrow morning when I wake up, I need to see frost on this one window in the house. No other windows in the house, just this one window. And you wake up and there's frost in that one window. And then, okay, God, step one. Now, if you really are serious about this, next week at 2:07, I need my mom to call me at exactly 2:07. If that happens next week on Tuesday at 2:07, then I'll know. And we put all these, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and we delay, and we delay, and we delay, and we delay. And listen to me, friend, if you're not careful, delay can often turn into denial. Amen? And there are some times when God asks us to do something that if I delay, it will be a denial of what God wants me to do. That there are sometimes when God asks to do something that there's a specific window that God has opened for a time for him to do something. Does that make sense? For instance, look at the Old Testament, the children of Israel. When they are set free from Egypt, it was only an 8-day journey from Egypt to Canaan, to the Promised Land. And they actually went straight to Canaan, but they got there and said, no, there are giants in the land. We can't take them on. God said, go, take the land now. I'm giving it to you. And they said, no, we're scared. We can't go. And you know what? That window closed, and they spent 40 years wandering the wilderness until God opened that window again because they delayed. But the shepherd says they hurried. They hurried. Here's why they were able to listen. Here's what I've got to understand. Listen, they had all the information they needed. The angel shows up. He tells them who? Hey, Jesus, the Savior, he's born. He tells them where? In the city of Bethlehem. He tells them what to look for. A baby in a manger snuggled up in cloth. That's what you're looking for. So they have the who, they have the what, they have the where, and they say, okay, that's all we need. Let's hurry up and go check it out. Amen? And listen, there's some of us that God has spoken to you time and time and time again. He's given you the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, the word. You've been prayed over, slapped in oil, fallen on the floor, prophesied to, gotten confirmation in the word and everything else, and we're still waiting for something else to happen. And God's like, dude, what more do you need me to show you before you'll hurry and move out of where you are and move into what I have for you? Amen? I think there's a special faith and there's a special blessing when we hurry to do what God told us to do. I read a book one time called The Blessed Life by a pastor named Robert Moore. It's a fantastic book, best book on giving you'll ever read that I've ever come across. I highly, 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 highly recommend it. And in his book, he has a chapter called Instant Obedience. He says, my wife and I, we just have a principle in our life. We call it instant obedience. As soon as God speaks to us, we, as best we can, try to obey as quickly as possible. Because if I wait and deny and delay, I'll talk myself out of what God's told me to do. Amen? And so they hurried. Normal, everyday men got a word from God, saw angels show up, had this thing. And they hurried to do what God told them to do. Turn to neighbor and say, let's hurry. Let's hurry. The second thing they did that I think is really important, I've already hit on a little bit. The Bible says after they go see Jesus, the Bible says they told everyone they met about what they had seen. Everyone they met, they told them what they had seen. Again, this is a situation where I think sometimes we way overhype and over-spiritualize what it means for us to witness and tell people about Jesus and invite people to church. Like, we're waiting to invite somebody to church that God highlights and angel choirs come and give us a vision of somebody singing over someone, right? And we hear, hallelujah, over somebody. And we're like, okay, that's who I'm supposed to witness to. No, let me tell you who you're supposed to witness to. We're supposed to witness to everybody. We're supposed to invite everybody. You know who I want to see in this church? Everybody I meet. Amen? Come on, somebody. You know who I want to, listen, this town is a population of about 2,000 people. You know how many people I think we should see at Red Life Church? About 2,000. And if they're not in this church, we ought to see them in all the other churches in town. That's okay. I know we're not going to be for everybody, but that should be the average attendance of our community. Come on, somebody. Why? Because Jesus is for everybody. The wealthy, the wise from far away showed up and worshiped Jesus. The religious, the scholar, the people that were hungry for God showed up and worshiped Jesus. And everyday people who couldn't tell the Bible from some other book. I can't think of any other books right now, but they didn't know anything about it. they showed up and worshiped Jesus. He is for everybody. Amen. I want to see everybody come to faith in Christ. You know who God's called you to witness to? Everybody you know. You know who God wants you to tell people about him? Everybody you meet. Amen? That doesn't mean you're some weirdo going, every conversation has to be a spiritual one, and every conversation has to be you preaching to someone, but that means every person you meet, you're looking for an opportunity to share what God's doing in your life. Amen? Amen? And you know, this becomes real easy. Listen to me. The closer you get to Jesus and the more you allow God to work in your life, the easier it becomes. If you spend any time with me at all, if you spend an hour with me, you're probably going to find out about everything about me real quick. Because it's what I'm about, so that's what I'm going to talk about, right? So you're going to find out real quick that I love my church, that I love my family, that I love Jesus, and that I love lifting weights. You're going to learn that real quick because it's who I am. It's what I'm about. It's what I do. It's just what I do. And then maybe somewhere in there you're going to hear about chicken wings probably because that's all I do, okay? Jesus, weights, and wings, okay? And it's not that I'm out here, proselytizing, telling you about my great chicken wings or how much I love them, but it's about as we talk and communicate, it's just going to come out of me somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? And so sometimes I wonder if we don't have trouble, if we have trouble telling people about Jesus because maybe, now don't get mad at me, just food for thought. Maybe he's not quite as central to our lives as he needs to be, and so he's not coming out as much as he is. It's not natural, and so it feels weird because it's unnatural because, yeah, we know Jesus and we've accepted Christ, but maybe he's not just a natural part of our life yet. Amen? See, it doesn't have to be hard. It's supposed to be easy. It's supposed to just be part of who we're talking about. Amen? So when you're talking to your friend, and they ask you what you did over the weekend, you're going to tell them, hey, man, I was at church, man. It was awesome. Man, it was great, sir. Because it's just part of what, it's just part of who you are. Does that make sense? And then that opens the door for other conversation. How many understand what I'm talking about? They went and they just went and told everybody. They told everybody they saw. Man, this is the thing that happened to me. It's awesome. Right? They told everybody. And I just want to end that with saying this. Listen to me close. In fact, lean in. Let me whisper this in your ear. Let me just drop this nugget on you real quick. Listen. Very rarely, what God does in you, very rarely is it only for you. Did you catch that? Let me say it this way. Almost everything that God wants to do in me personally and in my life, he also wants to use that to minister to somebody else. And so he wanted the shepherds, these men, to know Jesus and know the Savior and have a relationship with him and recognize that the Savior had been born. He wanted that for them individually so desperately that he sent angels and the host of heaven to show up and say, come see this baby. But yet he also wanted what he did in them to minister to other people as well. And they told everybody. So they hurried and they told. And the third thing they did is the Bible says they praised and glorified God. After they left, they just went on. They went on about their day, worshiping, glorifying, and praising God. And that's really a recurring theme we see in every single group that sees Jesus, the baby, the Savior, the Messiah. They leave that encounter praising and worshiping God. Amen? Listen, church, we should be a praising, thankful, worshipful people. Amen? I mean, as believers and followers of Jesus, we should be people that are finding something to worship about even when nobody else can find something to worship about. We should be able to find something, joy on the inside of us, because Jesus is on the inside. We should be able to find joy in even the most crazy circumstances. And I'm not saying that means that we deny our existence, that we deny our circumstances, that we don't have problems. What I'm saying to you is that we should have something on the inside of us that will push us to praise through those problems. Amen? And we see how to do this glaringly in the manger. Now, this manger looks very pretty and very nice. The real manger 2,000 years ago smelled like animal feces, smelled like wet camels and donkeys and mules and horses, cats and dogs. There was a dirt floor. These pretty little trees weren't here probably. Dirty, filthy, the worst place to birth a baby. Yeah, that's where he's born, right? Watch this. The shepherds could have easily shown up to the manger and saw the mess of the manger. And said, no stinking way. No way that's what the angel was talking about. Look at this place. It's literally a pigsty. That's not metaphorical. It's literally a place where animals are eating and pooping and sleeping and doing what animals do, right? It's literally a mess. No way that's where the Messiah, the Savior, is born. And they could have focused on the mess of the manger and said, no way. But instead, they focused on the baby in the manger and saw the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? And what I'm telling you is that in life, there are times when we can look around at the mess of our manger and think, there is no way God can work this out. But what we've got to do in those moments is look past that and find Jesus in our messy manger. And we'll discover that when the mess looks like there's no way, we'll discover through Christ there is the way. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through me. And in that little exchange where the shepherds show up at this messy manger, it could have easily focused on the mess of the manger, but instead they focused on the glory of the Savior. We see this. That the glory of the Savior will always outshine the shabbiness of the manger. And listen to me. If you haven't heard anything else in this message, listen to this Christmas message. This is the good news of the gospel message. This is the good news of Christmas, and it's this, that in the shabbiness and messiness and brokenness of your life, the Savior is there and can outshine the shabbiness of your own manger. Amen? And I want you to think about this. This is just Jesus as a newborn baby. He hasn't healed anyone. He hasn't preached a sermon yet. He hasn't cast any devils out yet. He hasn't been to the cross and died and resurrected yet. But even Jesus, listen, even Jesus as just a baby, the glory of Christ, the glory of the Savior outshines the shabbiness of the manger. Now, if a baby Jesus can outshine the mess of the manger and cause these men to glorify and praise God and tell everyone they know about it, listen to me, how much more, knowing what we know about Jesus, should his glory outshine the mess of our mangers? Because now we know that Jesus is the chain breaker, the one that sets you free, the one that rose from the dead and gave his life for you and me. How much more can that glory in our lives outshine every shabby part and every messy part and every dirty part of our mangers? Amen. And sometimes it's all about, listen, it's all about what I choose to focus on. Kelsey, come begin to play with me. Play up here for me. And what I want to encourage you to do this season, I'm just about done. What I want you to do is I want to encourage us today to focus. Listen. Can we decide that we're going to focus on the glory of the Savior instead of the mess of our manger? Amen? Let me encourage you this morning. Don't spend, don't waste this Christmas season looking at the mess. I'll just tell you, I'm preaching to me just as much as I am you. I am so bad about focusing on the mess. Like I don't really care about a clean house. Like, cleanliness doesn't bother me, but clutter really bothers me. You know what I mean? And I know I'm a jerk about it, and I drive my wife crazy about it. But like if I go and sit down in the living room, and everything could be put up nicely, and if there is like one toy on the ground, I just feel like the whole house is falling apart. And I'm looking at that one toy, and I'll be honest with you, I get grumpy about it. I'm like, dang it, kids, pick up your stuff. Let's go. Okay. Which is so asinine because I have a 2-year-old in my house. I know it's stupid. I know it's silly. It's just one of those things I'm wired, and I need God to change it for me because I can't do it myself. Okay? So I understand it is so easy to focus on the thing that's out of order and feel like your whole life is out of order. And what I think God really is saying to us, listen, stop focusing on the mess of the manger. Look at the Savior that's there. Look at where God's brought you from. Look at all the things that God has began to put in order in your life. That's not to ignore, deny that there are still some issues and things that maybe we need to work on, some things we need to do better, some things that we need God's help to do that we can't do on our own. I'm not denying that. But man, I'm not going to spend my life looking at all the stuff that's a mess and not seeing that there's a Savior in the middle of it that's pulling it all together, that's working on it, that's fixing it. Amen? Listen. I've got a Savior in the middle of my mess. And His glory, even as a baby, His glory outshines all the mess of my life. Not only do I have that, you have that too. Amen? How many are thankful that you have a Savior this morning that outshines the shabbiness of your manger? Amen? How many are thankful? Come on, let me give you a hand. How many are thankful today that you have a Savior that His glory outshines the mess of your manger? I want to end with this thought for you today. Listen. The angel shows up in verse 11 and declares to the shepherds, he says, the Savior today is born. The Savior. Everybody say the Savior. Now, this is the greatest thing that you can do this week, this Christmas season. Because in order for me to get my eyes off the mess of the manger and to recognize and to see the glory of the Savior that's there and shining and outshining the shabbiness of my manger. Listen, the only way for that to happen is this. Listen to me close. The only way for that to happen is He's got to move from being the Savior in a manger, and I've got to let Him be my Savior in my heart. Amen. Listen, we could go to almost any person, whether they've ever darkened the door of a church at all, and in a community like ours, and in a country like ours, guess what? Almost every, if you ask somebody what's the meaning of Christmas, whether they believe in Jesus or not, whether they believe in the Bible or not, they'll probably tell you that Christmas is whether they agree with that or not, they'll tell you that Christmas is about Jesus being born. That's really what we're celebrating. Right? Most people. Now they may say, oh, I don't believe in that, but it's blah, blah, blah. But they know the root of that, right? Many of you are in this room this morning. We know the root. We know, as much as I hate coining some cheesy phrase, we know the reason for the season, okay? But it's not enough for me to just know about the reason when God has said, I want you to know the reason. What I'm saying is, let's not recognize that it's about a Savior or the Savior in a manger, but it's about my Savior. In my heart. Amen. Will you stand with me all over this room this morning? Can I get a couple of ushers? And I'm sorry, I should have told you I wanted to do this. I just kind of decided. Can a couple of ushers, will you guys grab the communion trays and just bring each one of those tables up here to the front? I want us to end our Christmas Eve together with communion. But I'm gonna lead us in a song for just a moment. Just to help us focus here on the season and on Christmas, if that's okay. Here's what's going to happen. Listen, move me to this right here. If you're in this place today and you don't know Jesus, man, listen, if he's just the Savior or he's just a Savior, I want to encourage you to let him be your Savior today. Amen? You say, how do I do that, Pastor Justin? Here's how we do that, by inviting him into your heart, by recognizing him as Jesus, the Savior. And just ask him. You don't have to say religious words or religious prayers. All you got to do is say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. That's it. You say that right there. If you say that from your heart and mean that, I promise you, you may not even understand all. You just know, man, I need a Savior. I need to know the Savior this morning. You don't have to understand theologically and biblically and know all the verses of Scripture. You just have to know that you need more than what you have. Listen, and if that's where you are, can I tell you what the more that you don't have is? It's Jesus. You just need to recognize, Jesus, I need you. I want to know you not just as a Savior in a manger. I want to know you not just as the reason for some holiday, but Lord, I want to know you as my Savior in my life. You say that prayer, you don't need me to lead you in it. You say that in whatever words fit you, your life, and who you are. I promise you the Holy Spirit will move, and you have an opportunity to do that this morning. And we're going to take communion, and I'm going to lead in this song.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.